everything that we study brings us to one singular point, and that's the mystery of 100% dependence on God. And absolutely no dependence on our senses. And it's you know, we can talk about whether it's faith or whether it's this or whether it's the gift of knowledge or the gift of the Spirit, or all the gifts are already available to us. The only thing that's required is our emptying. Everything is already finished. All he's waiting for is an empty vessel. I wrote something when I first became a believer that said, one fully yielded to the Spirit of God is the most powerful force on the face of the earth. And I knew right away that it had nothing to do with belief systems or ideas about stuff. It was always this thing about, except you be converted and become as that little child, thou shalt in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And the farther we go, the more intense to the study, the deeper the cross, it all returns us to that singular point of total and 100% dependence. And to me, the thing that's happening is that you know, I used to think it was sin if
my wind got drunk or something.
But now, for me, the sin is if I think about me at all. I mean, if there's any me in the equation, it's if there's any. You know, we never seek more than we have. And we never shun that which is put in front of us. And we just be with the full recognition that the Father is in absolute control. And it's, you never, ever, ever leave peace. And all these things where people are telling you a new revelation or go and get the anointing, or they're just horse hockey. I mean, it's just pure garbage. It's trying to, you know, remold a hunk of dung. And it's just total to me that we are sustained and satisfied by the flesh of the Son of God. Our worth is only in his blood. And the certainty that you own all things. All things exist for your purpose. You've been perfected by one offering forever. There's nothing to seek. Even seeking more of him becomes a self-serving thing. Our only position is emptying, empty, empty, empty. And the more we empty, the more he fills. And the more you empty, the more it's the same as in nature. The low pressure zone is created. It creates literally this mystery that turns the world upside down. And it's done only and exclusively by your emptying of self.
You know, like you just said earlier, you know, wanting more of God. you know, that seems like that would be an admirable thing to do, is to want more of God. Because, you know, it's like, you know, that's a good thing, that's a holy thing, that's a very spiritual thing. You know, it's like, you know, that's doable. But, you know, when you go to talking about, you know, just completely and totally emptying yourself, you know, that seems difficult, or at least me. And that's what I was thinking. You know, it's like, you know, it's, I really don't know exactly what I'm trying to say here, but it's like, you know, because I thought at one time that's what I was doing, you know, want the Word of God and stuff. And when I was in several little places, you know, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, pray for an hour or two or whatever, and holler and scream and cry and stuff, and carry on, you know. And, you know, that gave me some kind of good feeling, you know.
Fix.
Good for about 5, 15, 20, 30 minutes. Until, like you say, until somebody, you know, slighted me or said something to me I didn't like or done somebody like, and then, you know, that feeling, you know, it's gone. It's like, you know, it wasn't there. Not that it sustained me or something or whatever. I really don't know what I'm trying to say here.
Well, emptying is the most simple of all things to do. It's not dependent on your intelligence. It's not dependent on your education. It's not dependent on anything except your willingness to give up control. Control even of your perceptions.
It's easy, but it's counter to everything you've ever
taught.
Sure. Yeah, I think that's what else.
But it's still, it's only when you know that your perceptions are a lie that you can give it up. If you are in love or give breath to your perceptions, then you can't do it. That's why the scriptures are clear. I mean, we are the offscouring of all things. We are the, I mean, you can't hear this if you want to be a winner. You can't hear this if you want to be normal. You can't hear this if you want anything. If you want something, then with everything in you, go do it until you find out that what you wanted was as it may have been, you know, it's a flower of the grass or the flower. It's pretty for a moment, but it just wilts. But this thing that we're talking about never corrupts, never it never disappoints. It's always more of Him, and it's only and ever whatever is a gain to you is a loss to the mystery. And this is really what, I mean, it doesn't matter whether we're talking about the gift of faith or anything. It's all down to this mystery of emptying. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. And that's the whole mystery of Christ and the mind of Christ. You don't have the mind of Christ by memorizing Scripture. That just ministers to you. You don't have the mind of Christ by studying more or praying more or anything more. You have the mind of Christ by seeing that you cannot and do not want to be equal to God. that you don't want to judge for yourself what the way things should be. You don't care whether you're right. You just live. You be. Garden, as we said so often, he felt what was about to happen, and he said, Father, the Son of Man, he said, Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came I unto the world. And he wasn't just talking about the momentous event that was about to happen. He was that I am convinced with everything in me that if every time you feel like something is wrong, you, as Son of Man, as this mystery, you say, you're honest. You say, my soul is troubled. But then you immediately say, what shall I say? Deliver me from this? No. For this I came unto the world, that I might fill up the afflictions that are lacking in the body of Christ. This is His test, not mine. So simple. Well, I've heard this one so many times. Well, this is just the kind of person I am. Yeah, common, ordinary flesh. You're just a rotting hunk of flesh trying to get better. Well, give it up. If you can't give it up, then go do it, but do it quickly. That's why he said, yeah, would you, we are hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. What, Harry? A second ago, I felt you leave. You didn't have some response? That, all right. Go to Ephesians. Chapter 4. No, I'm sorry. We have to start at chapter 3. This is the second of these momentous prayers of Paul in Ephesians. The first one is in Ephesians 1, verse 15. And then the second one is Ephesians 3, verse 14. That's where we're going. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, and the word dwell there is a technical word, it means to permanently abide, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you may, being rooted and grounded in love, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, emptiness, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended, unto every one is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That he descended is the same also that ascended. Wait a minute, I can't even read. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might fulfill all things. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this is the operative verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And notice, it's the faith. The faith, the unity of this gift of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that the fullness of Christ may dwell in you. Now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We own all things. All things exist for our purpose. Not some egocentristic thing with regard to some political action or other crap, but it's by yielding, by this perfect yieldedness, that he might fulfill and fill all corners of your temple, that there is no more you left. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The they there is you. And I, that's what our minds do. We think that we have good thoughts. Go to Isaiah 51. No, I'm sorry, Isaiah 55. I was close. Missed it by that much. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come you to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor, your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in that fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee, shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Okay, that's talking about somebody else. No. The predicate of this is that you know that you are the wicked one. Let the wicked one forsake his way, and the righteous one, or man, his thoughts. Unless you know that that's talking about you forsaking all your ways and you forsaking all your thoughts, then none of the rest of this will make any sense, because you'll put the name of God on those things. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Return is the Hebrew word shub. It's translated repent, return. But it means this thing about the same as it does. It means how far as your sin is, how far your sin is forgiven, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Which way are you returning? What do you see? Are you seeing you? How does this affect me? What does this mean to me? Then you are still the wicked one. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And listen carefully. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. There is no way that you can conceive of that is his way, and there is no thought that you can have that is his thought. Are you ready to forsake your thoughts, all of them, and forsake your ways, all of them, and give no thought and make the Lord's Prayer? Lead me not into temptation. Let nothing take me inward. Let nothing give any credence to the evil one. Let no subtlety of speech, let no desire or want, let no trouble or woe lead me inward. But to the contrary, deliver us from the evil one.
I have a question.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word. And who? What is his word? You've got to hear this once and for all time. The word of God is Jesus Christ. The Bible is words about the Word. If you had eyes to see every word spoken, everything in the universe is words about the Word. The Word shall not go forth void, but shall accomplish that which He purposes. The Word in you is sure. The Word's name is Jesus Christ, and He is the hope of all glory. The only hope. And he has been resurrected in you as he has in all men. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. What was the thing for which he sent it? Only one, that a bride would be prepared. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. No matter where you look, you see the fulfillment of the mystery, and you cry, Hallelujah, it's finished. And you hallow the name of the Lord. You hallow, The Talmud is clear. It says that you do not hallow His name when there is something that happens in your life that you don't give thanks for. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name in all situations, in all times. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off, it shall not be divorced. Jeremiah, it says it all over the place. It says, if my seed ever fails to be seated on the throne, then heaven and earth shall pass away. So, the Zionists, evangelical Christians, think, well, that means that this Christ is going to go over there to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and sit on the throne in the temple. There was no throne in the temple. There was no place a king sat in the temple. But the Antichrist has a throne. The instead of Christ has a throne in the temple, and he is sitting on it right now, and he's called you. He sits in that temple of God, and he shows himself that he is God. He doesn't show anybody else, but he shows himself because he sits in judgment. This is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is evil. That's why the least studied scripture in the Bible for evangelical Christians is Matthew 23:15. Thou shalt travel over sea and land, and when you have to make converts, and when he is made, you shall make him twice the child of hell that you are. Why? Because you were already a child of hell as a son of Adam. But now you're going to become a child of Babylon included, because there's a 5,000 more little gruels and things that you're going to try to say you're right about.
They don't think that that's what they're doing.
Okay. Do you understand, Ronnie? You have never worshipped a false idol. You have never worshipped a false god. Because when you're doing it, you think it's right. And it's my job, and anyone else's that preaches the word, to reveal the idolatry. It'll eventually be revealed because you will die. Now, we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Again, we own all things. All things exist for our purpose. And the manifestation of that is your emptiness. Never seeking. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Life itself is the valley of the shadow of death. And life itself is the great tribulation. It's not something that's going to happen. It's life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never again want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path, the way of righteousness for His name's sake. And in doing so, yea, even though I'm walking and passing through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, everything I don't like, they comfort me. Thou preparest this table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy are pursuing me all the days of my life, and I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You have everything. You need nothing. Amen.
You know that part about the wicked, let the wicked forsake his way.
And then righteous his thoughts.
There's a lot of places in the Bible that, when I used to read it a lot, I remember being troubled. You know, it seems like it's talking about a different lot over here. You know, these people are wicked. It always bothered me. It's like, and I didn't even know why. And I mean, what you're saying has to be true, because if there is a wicked lot and a holy lot, then Christ would have never had to die.
That's right.
I mean,
that's right. That's right. That's why you know what drove me to study so much? Really, I was trying to see whether or not what I had seen was true in the Bible. But more importantly, what was really it wasn't the fuel that started the fire, but it was the fuel that kept the fire going, was every time I saw something that bothered me like that. I'd spend weeks, sometimes in Bible study, sometimes we spend as much as 3 weeks on one word. But for me, I had to find out every apparent contradiction in that Bible and everything that I didn't understand. And I would do nothing else until it was revealed. Now maybe that's what he calls zeal. I don't know. But all I was doing was pulling a string. I didn't do anything else other than not be satisfied until it was fully settled. Not accept anything that was gray. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to do that. But for me, I had to do it. Just like everybody doesn't have to take a vow of poverty. But for me, I had to. And I know Harry has to. I'm damn sure that Ronnie needs to. I'm reasonably sure that Joyce Anna needs to. I know Pete has to. Anybody have any response? Ken, you look pensive. The picture of the thinker, Rodin's thinker, except you got your finger in the wrong place.
Just some of the things you're saying come together for me in the last 24 hours is the things I do that are, quote, not nice, are just an idol.
That's but it's godly repentance. Godly sorrow leadeth to repentance, not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world, or repentance of the world, leadeth to death. The repentance of the world is, oh God, I'm sorry, I'm going to change, I'm going to do something different. Ronnie knows a lot about that kind of repentance. But godly repentance is that you just leave you behind. And that's what the Holy Spirit is continually doing. This. He's going deeper and deeper and deeper and showing you all these common, ordinary things that you do are really just to minister to self. Or you have these ways of acting so you don't get in trouble. Or you have these ways of behaving and sitting and moving and talking so you don't offend somebody. That's my problem. Why are you shaking your head now? You have the ministry of Betty?
It's one problem you don't have.
Huh?
It's one problem you don't have.
Anyway, please, please, please. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when we see Him in all of these things, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope, this resurrection in his heart, shall purify himself automatically, even as he is pure. Not by your efforts, but by the efforts of the Holy Spirit, whose function is to reveal Christ in you, the hope of glory. And his function is to destroy whatever is not Christ in you. To destroy?
He wants the seed to prosper.
He wants you to have a successful journey. That's what prosper means, not to get rich.
Not to get rich, then you can have
one. If I ever thought if I ever thought my function was to help anybody, I'd shoot myself. That's just sickening. I can't even do that. I can't do anything except be.
That's exactly what I used to believe.
Yeah,
to be rich. I was called to be rich.
Gave you a warm fuzzy, gave you a warm fuzzy feeling. Well, Harry was called to be, Harry knew he was called to be special, and every time he thought of it, gives him a warm fuzzy feeling.
And that way you can.
Yeah, God really needs money. Oh, Jesus, we're just lifting you up. Yeah, you're right. You're crucifying him. Oh, we just give you the praise, Father. Well, that's big of you.
Jesus was rich. He had that nice robe.
Had a house.
Money.
All right, please. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Don't sell it out for some shiny little thing or some little stupid hiccup. Amen? Take it big. I used up all my rollover minutes.